Let's continue our study in Ephesians this morning. We're in chapter 4, if you've forgotten. We're going to start this morning at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. I wrote here, the Bible was written to be obeyed and not simply studied. And this is why the words therefore and wherefore are repeated 8 times here in the second 3 chapters of Ephesians. What Paul was trying to tell us was, here is what Christ has done for you. Now, in the light of this, here is what we ought to do for Christ. James 1:22 says it pretty well. It says, we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. God wants us to leave the realm of milk, bibs, and diapers, and he wants us to enter the realm of meat, battles, and devotion. God's plan for every one of his children is to see them all reach spiritual maturity. He just wants us to grow up. A few do, some never will, and others reach the goal daily. This morning, I'm not going to preach to those who think they have already arrived today, those who have been saved many years and think they know all there is to know about Scripture. Unfortunately, there are folks like that. I will say, I make a comment as I thought about this morning. I've been saved for 52 years, and you know what? I don't stop learning God's Word as I study and read God's Word. I'm always learning what God wants me to do. And a matter of fact, the older I get, the more I see that I don't know. And God shows me that. And I think that's probably a good thing. I won't be speaking to those who are satisfied just to be saved this morning. You folks are just content to be saved, and you do not wish to be bothered. The people who I am preaching to today are those who are genuinely saved by grace. You know Jesus as your Savior, and you know you are headed to heaven. You know you are far from what you should be, but there is a genuine desire in your heart to be all the Lord has saved you to be. Your life is filled with ups and downs, with struggles of the flesh and of the spirit. You are not self-righteous, self-confident, or self-reliant. You merely want to grow. I hope that's you this morning. Those who fight the same battles I face that I share this message with this morning. These verses that we're going to look at contain information we need to make our desire to grow a reality. These verses will point out very clearly the way we should walk as Christians. All I ask you to do this morning, and actually any Sunday morning that we get together, is to lay your life alongside the Bible. Is what I'm doing, does it line up with what God's Word says? This passage will tell us whether we are growing or not. So let's just look at it here briefly this morning. The warning, Ephesians 4:17, Paul gives us a warning here. He says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Unfortunately, the Christian life is not all positive. There are some negatives in the Christian life. And here's one of them that I read this morning. It says, walk not as other Gentiles walk. The Christian is not to imitate the life of the unsaved people around them. The Bible, as we've studied this in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 2 and 3, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we have been raised from the dead and be given eternal life in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Paul here explains the difference between the saved and the unsaved person. To begin with, Christians think differently from unsaved people. They should. We should think differently. I say that because salvation begins with repentance, which is a change of mind. The whole outlook of a person changes when he trusts Christ. This includes our values, our goals, and our interpretation of life. It all changes when we receive Christ as our Savior. What is wrong with the mind of the unsaved person? For one thing, his thinking is vain or futile, this passage tells us. It leads to no substantial purpose. Since he does not know God, he cannot truly understand the world around him, nor can he understand himself. Isn't that sad? It's really sad to me. The story is told in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. I'd have you look there, but Paul read that this morning. If you want to read that again, it's a great scripture. I would just like to point out verse 20. I'd like to read verse 21 again. Romans 1, 21. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they knew God by his works, they did not glorify him for who he is or thank him for all he has done. Rather, they gave themselves over to futile philosophies and speculations about other gods. And as a result of this, they lost the capacity to see and think clearly. Light rejected is light denied. I like that. Those who don't want to see, those lose the capacity to see. That's why folks don't listen to you when you witness to them. They don't have the understanding. You got to pray that the Holy Spirit will open their hearts to God's word, the light. Our world possesses a great deal of knowledge, but very little wisdom. The unsaved man's thinking is vain because it is darkened. Darkened in this passage means blinded. They're unable to see. He thinks he is enlightened because he rejects the Bible and believes the latest philosophies, when in reality he is in the dark. Romans 1:22 explains that. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Satan has blinded the minds of the unsaved. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 through 6. When it's quiet here, it's awkward. It's very awkward. I don't know how long to be quiet. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. Verse 3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are bondservants for Christ. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Satan has blinded the minds of the unsaved because Satan does not want them to see the truth in Jesus Christ. It is not simply that their eyes are blinded so they cannot see, but their minds are darkened so they cannot think straight about spiritual matters. The unsaved man is dead because of his spiritual ignorance. And as I thought about that, wouldn't you think that the unbeliever would do his utmost to get out of his terrible spiritual plight? You would think, but you know what? He can't, because the hardness of his heart enslaves him. The Bible in this passage says he is past feeling, because he has so given himself over to sin that sin controls him or her, people. The passage that Paul read this morning is a vivid expansion of the three verses that we just read here. You read that again, Romans 1:18-32. You can mark that in your notes. Just a thought here as I thought about this. When men push God out of their minds are void and empty of God. God is not in their thoughts. Boy, can you see that in our world today? My goodness, what's going on is incredible to me. I never thought I would see the things that are going on in my lifetime. Folks, the Lord is coming back. I hope you're ready to meet him. Their minds of the unsaved are ready to be filled with some other God or some other power. And we see that in our society today. Folks, the Christian cannot model himself after the unsaved person, because the Christian has experienced a miracle of being raised from the dead. His life is not pointless, but purposeful. Do you know, folks, as a believer, Christ has a purpose for you? Do you know what that is? I'll be like our old pastor, not answer that. You'll have to look it up. His mind is filled with the light of God's word. Our minds are filled with the light of God's word, and our hearts with the fullness of God's life. We give our body to God as an instrument of righteousness. And we kind of talked about that in opening this morning, Romans 6:13. And not to sin for the satisfaction of our own selfish lusts. If you're a Christian this morning and you're stuck in sin, it's probably just a selfish thing that you're doing. You're just being selfish. In every way, the believer is different from the unbeliever. We're not like them anymore, folks. And we're actually, the Bible says, we're just passing through here. We're not like the unsaved, and we shouldn't be like the unsaved. So therefore, the warning that Paul gives us here in these first three verses is walk not. Then I see an argument. If you're following along in the sermon outline, look at verse 20, if you would, please. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's just stop there for a minute. Paul here reinforced his warning with an argument from the spiritual experience of his readers. Again, the emphasis is on the mind or the outlook of the believer. He says in verse 20 here, and I like this. I've studied this passage before. I've memorized this passage, but I didn't see this before. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Notice he did not say learned about Christ, because it's possible. The reason he didn't say that is because it is possible to learn about Christ and never be saved. I think there's a lot of folks today that know a lot about Christ, but they don't know Christ as their Savior. They have not learned Christ. To learn Christ means to have a personal relationship to Christ, so that you get to know him better each day. I can learn about C.S. Lewis because I own many of his books and can secure books about his life, but I can never learn him because he's dead. Jesus Christ, folks, is alive, so I can learn Christ through a personal fellowship with him. I like that. I had not seen that before. So understand this. The better I know understand the Word of God, the better I know the Son of God. For the whole Bible is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, you can mark Luke 24, 27 down and John 5, 39. On the other hand, the unsaved man is spiritually ignorant, while the Christian is intelligent in the things of the Word. The unsaved man does not know Christ, while the believer grows in his personal knowledge of Christ day by day. We have believed the truth. We have received the life. So we will walk in the way and not walk after the example of the unsaved world. As Christians, we have not simply changed our minds. We have totally changed our citizenship. We belong to God's new creation in Christ. I have a verse to back that up. 2 Corinthians 5:17. A good memory verse if you memorize scripture. I hope you do. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Let me restate that we are a new creation. That means the ideas and desires of the old creation no longer should control our lives. The Word of God renews the mind as we surrender our all to Him. John 17:17, I like this verse. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Praise the Lord for that. To sanctify means to set apart. The Word of God has a sanctifying effect on believers. As we read it and obey it, we are set apart as vessels suitable for the Master's use. As the mind understands the truth of God's Word, it is gradually transformed by the Spirit. And this renewal leads to a changed life. Physically, you are what you eat, but spiritually, you are what you think. Proverbs 23:7 says, As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is why it is important for us as Christians to spend time daily meditating on the Word, praying, and fellowshipping with Christ. Do you have that time with Christ in your life? Are you taking time each day to spend time with Him? I hope you do as a believer. It's the only way you're going to grow. So then that brings us to the application. Paul is never content to explain a principle and then just leave it. He always applied it to the different areas of life that need to feel its power. Paul even dared here in this passage to name some sins. He named 5 different sins that are named here. And Paul told us to avoid them as believers. And he explains why. Let's just look at these 5 different sins that he lists here. If you're taking notes, the first one is lying. Look at verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Paul now moves from the believer's standing to their circumstances. "Because we have put off the old man and have put on the new man through our union with Christ, we should demonstrate this startling reversal in our everyday lives." And the Ephesians were really struggling with this. They really were. That's why he wrote this letter to them. We can, first by putting away lying and putting on truthfulness. Lying here indicates every form of dishonesty, whether it's shading of the truth, exaggeration, cheating, failure to keep promises, betrayal of confidence, flattery, or fudging on your income taxes. The Christian word should be absolutely trustworthy. What we say should be fact and honest. Yes should mean yes, and no should mean no. The life of a Christian becomes a libel or slander rather than a Bible when he stoops to any form of tampering with truthfulness. When people look at us and we're dishonest, we're not a testimony for Christ. We're not what God wants us to be. Truth is a debt we owe to all men. However, when Paul uses the word neighbor here in this verse, he is thinking particularly of our fellow believers. This is clear from the motive given. He says, "For we are members of one another." It is unthinkable for one Christian to lie to another as it would be for a nerve in the body to deliberately send a false message to the brain, or for the eye to deceive the rest of the body when danger is approaching. No, that ain't a baseball coming towards you. I had to laugh when I thought about that. Sorry. You know what? You know what the first sin that was judged in the early church was? Do you know? Can't hear you. It's lying. Acts 5:1-11. Secondly, Paul talks about anger. Look at verse 26, if you would, please. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Anger is an emotional arousal caused by something that displeases us. The Bible often speaks of anger. It speaks of it, it usually says, being kindled. Genesis 20:3-2 and Deuteronomy 6:15. It speaks of being kindled as though anger can be compared to fire. Sometimes a man's anger smolders, and this we would call malice. But the same anger can suddenly burst forth and destroy, and this we call wrath. It is difficult for us to practice a truly holy anger or righteous indignation because our emotions are tainted by sin. And we do not have the same knowledge that God has in all matters. God sees everything clearly and knows everything completely, but we do not. The New Testament principle seems to be that the believer should be angry at sin, but loving toward people. Psalms 97:10 says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." Is it possible to be angry and not sin? Let me rephrase that. It is possible to be angry and not sin. But if we do sin, we must settle the matter quickly. There's a little slide in your bulletin that shows you what I mean by that. "Agree with thine adversary quickly," Matthew 5:25 says. "Go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone," Matthew 18:15. The fire of anger is not quenched. The fire of anger, if not quenched by loving forgiveness, will spread and ruin and destroy the work of God. According to Jesus, anger is the first step toward murder, Matthew 5:21-26. Because anger gives the devil a foothold in our lives, and Satan is a murderer, John 8:44. Satan hates God and God's people. And when he finds a believer with a spark of anger in his heart, he fans the spark. He adds fuel to the fire and does a great deal of damage to God's people and God's church. Both lying and anger give place to the devil. Unconfessed sin of temper provides the devil with a foothold or a base of operation in our lives. He is capable of finding plenty of these without our deliberately helping him. Therefore, we must not exercise malice, wrath, envy, hatred, or passion in our lives. These sins discredit our Christian testimony, cause the unsaved to stumble, offend believers, and harm others spiritually and physically. Solomon had a good solution for this in Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I have a little book in the back there. It's called Your Reactions Are Showing. It's a book that really helped me in my younger life. Instead of blowing up and reacting, we need to learn not to react when someone comes at us or does something against us. That's a very, very hard thing to do without the Lord's help. That's why it's important that you get on your knees this morning in the morning and commit the day to Him and ask God to help you get through those days. Because some days we just don't know what's going to happen. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Then we look at stealing. Paul mentions stealing here in verse 28. Look at that with me. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Paul turns his attention to the different behavior patterns of stealing and sharing. The old man steals, the new man shares. Put off the old, put on the new. The fact that Paul would ever address such instruction as let him who stole steal no longer to believers disproves any notion that Christians are sinlessly perfect. We still have the old, evil, selfish nature to deal with. We need to deal with it daily. Stealing may take many forms, all the way from grand larceny to non-payment of debts to witnessing for Christ on the employer's time and to falsify expense accounts. It is what follows that makes the passage distinctively Christian. Not only should we refrain from stealing, we should actually labor in an honorable occupation in order to be able to share with others who are less fortunate. To the Ephesians, this was radical and revolutionary, as it may be to some of you this morning. Our natural approach is for men to work for the supply of their own needs and desires. When their income rises, their standard of living rises. Everything in their lives revolves around self. This verse suggests a nobler, more exalted view of secular employment. It is a means of supplying a modest standard of living for one's family, but also of alleviating human need, spiritual and temporal, at home and abroad. And folks, that need is very, very big. It really is. Then fourthly, I see corrupt speech. Look at verse 29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for this necessary edification, that ye may be in part grace to the hearers. The mouth and the heart are connected. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We expect a change in speech when a person becomes a Christian. It reminds me of a lady in Jefferson who received Christ as her Savior in our old church. She was raising two boys by herself, and she was one rough lady. She really was. I'm going to call her name Sally. That's not her real name. Sally came to my new believers class, and I taught her the basics of God's word. I was teaching about what happens to us when we are saved. She was amazed. She was. She said, blankety blank blank, that's amazing. I laughed. It just struck me. The class was startled, and I told her that Christians shouldn't talk like that. You know what? That lady memorized scripture faster than anybody I've ever known. She grew spiritually fast. I teased her all the time about being a diamond in the rough. I saw her last year. I haven't seen her in many, many years. We saw her at a graduation party, and you would not know she was the same person. The Lord did a miracle in her life. She did. The Lord did a miracle. I'm going to be honest here this morning. It really surprises me the language Christians use on social media and outside of the church setting. If you struggle with a potty mouth, you should trace the word mouth through the book of Romans and see how Christ makes a difference in a person's speech. The sinner's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, Romans 3:14 tells us. But when we trust Christ, we gladly confess with our mouths Jesus Christ is Lord. Change the heart and you change the speech. Paul certainly knew the difference, for when he was an unsaved rabbi, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9 verse 1 that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And just 10 verses later, it says when he trusted Christ, a change took place, and it says, behold, he prayeth. 10 verses later, a changed man. From breathing out threatenings to praying in one step of faith. Praise the Lord. Matthew 7:17 says, so, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The word corrupt here refers to evil fruit. It means that which is worthless, bad, or rotten. Our words do not have to be dirty to be worthless. Sometimes we go along with a crowd and try to impress people with the fact that we're not as goody-goody as they think. Peter may have had this motive in mind when he was accused by that little girl of being one of Christ's disciples. Matthew 26:74 says, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 3. I just want to look at one verse here, verse 8. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. The appetites of the old life sometimes show up when we permit filthy communication out of our mouths, Colossians 3:8. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6. And keep in mind that your words have power, either for good or for evil. Paul tells us to speak in such a way that what we say will build up our listeners and not tear them down. Our words should minister grace and help to draw others closer to Christ. Satan, of course, encourages speech that will tear people down and destroy the work of Christ. If you struggle with your tongue, if you struggle with the power of your tongue, you should read the third chapter of James, James chapter 3. Then lastly here we come to E, the last sin that he mentions here is bitterness. Look at verse 30 if you would please. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. These verses warn us against several sins of the attitude and magnify what Paul wrote about anger. Bitterness refers to a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. Somebody does something we do not like, so we harbor ill will against them. Then bitterness leads to wrath, which is the explosion of the outside, which is the explosion on the outside of the feelings on the inside. Wrath and anger often lead to brawling, which these verses call clamor, or blasphemy, which the verses here call evil speaking. The first is fighting with fists. The second is fighting with words. And you know what, folks? Sometimes we can do more damage fighting with our words than we would with our fists. It's sad. I have found, Psalms 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I have found that bitterness and anger usually are over trivial things, and that is really the truth. Bitterness and anger make havoc of homes, churches, and ruins friendships. It breaks my heart to see friends split because of anger. It really does. Paul gives three reasons why we must avoid bitterness here in this passage. First, it grieves the Holy Spirit. He lives within the Christian. If you know Christ as your Savior this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And when the heart is filled with bitterness and anger, the Spirit grieves. The Holy Spirit is happiness in an atmosphere of love, joy, and peace. For these are the fruit of the Spirit that He produces in our lives as we obey Him. The Holy Spirit cannot leave us because He has sealed us until the day when Christ returned to take us home. We do not lose our salvation because of our sinful attitudes. But when we are bitter and angry, we certainly lose the joy of our salvation and the fullness of the Spirit's blessing. Second, our sin grieves God the Son. And all I need to say about that is who died for us. It grieves God the Father, who forgave us when we trusted Christ. Here Paul puts his finger on the basic cause of bitter attitude. We just can't forgive people. We can't forgive each other. An unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground, and before long it becomes the Christian's battleground. If someone hurts us, either deliberately or unintentionally, and we do not forgive them, then we begin to develop bitterness within, which hardens our heart. And a hard heart, the Lord, it drives us from the Lord too. Actually, we are not hurting the person that hurts us. We are only hurting ourselves when we're bitter. Bitter in the heart makes us treat others the way Satan treats them, when we should treat others the way God has treated us. In His gracious kindness, God has forgiven us, and we should forgive others. We do not forgive for our sake, though we do get a blessing from it, or even for their sake. We forgive for Jesus' sake. Learning how to forgive and to forget is one of the secrets of a happy Christian life. It's very hard to do. I know a guy that did me real bad dirt, and I had to forgive him because it was driving me crazy. It was actually causing me to become bitter. And you know what? The only way I could do that was to commit it to God and ask God to change my heart. And He did. And He will yours as also. Then lastly, we need to grow in the groves. I like that. The church is united spiritually. All the people who make up the church are one with Christ and with one another. We are to live our daily lives in a manner that shows our spiritual oneness. Then we are to live lives that demonstrate to the world the character of Christ. Living in unity with one another will help us to live righteous and holy lives. Story. California's great sequoias have roots just barely below the surface of the ground. I found that hard to believe. If the roots don't grow deep, if the roots don't grow deep into the earth, it seems that they would blow over with a strong wind. But the sequoias grow in groves, and their roots intertwine under the earth's surface so that when a strong wind comes, they hold one another up. There's a lesson here for us. People are like the giant sequoias. We need to grow in groves. Our roots are just below the surface. Standing alone, the winds of life would blow us over like a cheap umbrella. We need to intertwine our roots, our lifelines, with others. Then when the strong winds of life blow, they have to take all of us, or they can't take any of us. If there are enough of us, the winds can't blow that hard. They cannot, because we'll stand. We'll stand in groves and grow toward the sun, S-O-N. God has given the church what it needs to be healthy, growing, and mature. Spiritual maturity requires that we be in mutual ministry, ministering to others and allowing them to minister to us. There are no lone rangers in the church, only three musketeers, all for one and one for all. We must all accept the challenge of living like the person Christ wants us to be. We must get serious about sin and do whatever is necessary to turn our backs on the things of darkness. We must develop a love and respect for others, for only out of love will we be able to be as kind and helpful to them as we ought to be. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this passage is very convicting today, and I just pray, Lord, that you'll work in our hearts. I pray if there's someone that's struggling with an area in their lives and just holding out, I pray, Lord, they will not give the devil a foothold in their lives anymore. I pray, Lord, they would confess that as sin, and I pray, Lord, they would get right with whoever they have wronged. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all you do for us, and I just pray that you give each one a week, a good week, and I pray that you keep each one safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.